to be talking this morning from Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. And it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your goodness toward us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We understand, Lord God, that we have been so loved. Lord, there's a lot of things that we have been, Lord. We've been unreachable. We've been unteachable. We've been unworthy. But God, we've never been unloved. Thank you today for your love that you demonstrated toward us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Speak through me only what you would have me to say. Minister to your people in our brokenness. Minister to us in our grief. Strengthen us in our weakness. Help us stand for you. And I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my God, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. For our time together today, I want to talk to you from the idea, case closed. I want you to shout that with me today, case closed. Case closed. From chapter 5 to chapter 8, Paul has been building an argument to make one very important point, and that is, you are loved. But if I'm honest, as I considered this idea of God loving me, I started thinking about the fact that it feels like a very elementary type of thought. I found myself saying, of course God loves me. I know that. I mean, honestly, when the text fell the way it did, where Mike spoke last week, he spoke on Romans 8 and 28, I was like, boy, that would have been a good one. But, man, he did an amazing job at unpacking Romans 8 and 28. If you missed it, I want to invite you to go back and check it out. And so as I studied and began to work through this next segment of the scripture, quite honestly, I was disappointed that the resounding message was that I am loved. I was like, I know that already. God, give me something that's a little heavier, a little meatier. I mean, after all, the book of Romans is such a heavy, deep, theologically rich book. How is it that now all that Paul is trying to get the readers to understand is that they are loved. And it led me to this question. Why do I need to be convinced of God's love for me? See, Paul is not just talking about an emotional type of love. He is arguing legally for the believer's security. Why? Because, you see, the listeners were people of Rome. And in Rome, they were very accustomed to legal interactions. They were understanding of Roman courts. They understood legal authority. They knew once the highest court ruled, no lower court could overturn it. If you recall, the scripture talks about in Acts how he was going to Rome because he wanted to appeal to Caesar. Why? Because Caesar was the highest court in the land, and what Caesar said was final. So Paul uses this idea of the finality of the legal standards of Rome to point to this idea. If Rome could have a final say, how much more would our Heavenly Father, the one who created the universe, have when he says it's done, it's done. Paul uses this courtroom language because he knew that they would instantly grasp the idea of a final verdict. And what is his final verdict that he's pointing towards? The fact that you are loved. We found out last week that all things work together for good does not mean things turn out the way we expect. But it does mean that it will work out for God's intended purpose. See, today we're going to underscore this human condition that I believe is prevalent in our modern day, and it is this, the tendency to become offended when God's purposes differ from our plans. Am I the only one today that becomes a bit offended when God don't do what I think he should do? I have a very clear idea of what I think God should do. And if he does it, it'll all work together for my good. But the truth is, when God doesn't do what I think should be done, I become offended. And here's the problem. Offense distorts our view of God's love, and our hearts grow resistant to trusting God. His plan. You see, if you're taking notes today, offense means to stumble, causing a person to distrust and desert the one whom he would have trusted. Can I suggest this morning that one of the reasons that the enemy tries to bring offense in our lives is so that we could be knocked off track? Is there anybody here today or watching online that knows anything about becoming offended and the offense causing you to move out of place before you should have? I know one time I was on the job, I got so offended that I was going to quit the job before I even had an opportunity for another job. That's offense. When you're going to leave a place where you're making money and go and say, I'm leaving and I'm going to struggle and figure out how I'm going to make money. Yeah. Yeah. Offense. Years ago, I had become offended with my pastor. I didn't like what he was saying to me. I didn't like how he was handling me. And I decided I'm out of here. And the Holy Spirit arrested me. And he said, you are not going to move out of your position because whether you like it or not, that man has something that you need. And this church has something that they need from you. Stay in position. Come on, shout with me, stay in position. Stay in position. It was years ago that our church read through a book by an author by the name of John Bevere. And the title of the book was The Bait of Satan. And one of the things that he says in the book is that the enemy wants your heart offended because an offended heart is easily steered. See, when we are offended, it literally causes us to stumble out of place. Come on, tell your neighbor, stand, hold your course. Stand, hold your course. Yeah, see, last week we highlighted how Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. He says, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Who was he talking about? He was talking about one of the greatest prophets to walk the planet, and it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was such a rugged man. He didn't care about status. He didn't care about success. This brother didn't care about what he was going to eat. How do we know? Because he ate locusts and wild honey. Lord have mercy. He didn't care. But the Bible says that Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Why did Jesus say that? Because while John the Baptist had been doing what God had called him to do, standing on business, preaching truth, here he comes, gets gathered up and taken into prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of used my spiritual imagination and I started thinking, what would be some of the thoughts I would have if I'm sitting in prison for preaching truth? I believe we can learn that John the Baptist shows us some possible cracks where offense can creep in. Number one, God takes longer than you expected. Have you ever got offended with God because he took longer than you thought it should have taken? Is there anybody here today say, God, you should have done this by now? I thought you would have done this by now. But John the Baptist, the scripture says he had now been in prison for maybe almost a year's time. And while he was waiting on Jesus, I'm sure he said, certainly Jesus will deliver me. He said when they came and got him, man, I'd be out of here in no time. No time at all. Mm-hmm. 1 year later, you still sitting. Surely he thought to himself, Jesus, man, that's my cousin. I know family. Come on. Is there anybody here that's been let down by, oh, Lord, have mercy. He thought to himself, surely Jesus will at least come and visit me. I mean, because after all, I'm doing the Lord's work. See, I imagine that John the Baptist may have said something like this within himself. I know Jesus is coming to get me. I baptized Jesus. But the Bible says, I'm going to pull up the scripture for me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. The Bible says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. See, John had heard Jesus is doing some stuff. Maybe John thought, all that stuff Jesus is doing, can you at least come and get me? See, second reason that I think that John shows us where maybe offense begin to creep in is number two, God moves different from what you expected. See, the Jews expected the Messiah to overthrow Roman rule and restore Israel's political kingdom. But when Jesus came, he came first to overthrow the reign of sin and crush the power of death. John didn't understand this. He was confused. Number three, God blesses someone else the way you expected to be blessed. Have you ever noticed when God blesses somebody else, you think, where am I at? That's good. And we do our best to celebrate. Oh, that praise the Lord. I'm so happy for you. But the moment we turn, now where's mine? Am I the only one that, look, I don't want what you have, but at least I want my own. Amen. Amen. I don't want yours. And praise God. But at least let me have my own. So the scripture says, now, when he heard, and go back to verse 2. Now, when he heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word to his disciples. What did he say? Is there another? Are you the Christ? What's going on? Why? Because the seed of offense is creeping into my heart. Because you know what I'm starting to really question? do you really care? Because the reality is I ask the question, why do I need to be convinced of God's love? Why does Paul spend all of this time painting the picture of creating a legal argument of why do you believe that God loves you? You know why? It's because the believer's life, listen to me, family, will be full of hardship. Where's the amens? Mm-hmm. The believer's life will be full of disappointments. The believer's life will be full of unmet expectations. The believer's walk will be full of grief and loss. Somewhere along the way, this Western culture has tainted the belief or the idea of what it means to really be a Christian. We painted the picture of this idea of name it and claim it. You're going to walk in abundance and you're going to have all that you need and life is going to be simple and you're going to make all the money that you need. You're going to always feel good. Life is going to be beautiful. Can I tell you a secret? Jesus said, nope. Jesus said it very simply. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer. Now, Jesus, wait a minute. How can I be of good cheer when you just said I'm going to have trouble? Can I tell you what? You can have a promise. You're going to have trouble. And this is what Paul is arguing. He takes a legal position. He's arguing in a court of law. And he's saying, you have to understand that you are loved. And I'm going to present the evidence. I'm going to present the evidence that you are loved. Because if you are loved based on how things feel, you're going to question. If you base on that God loves you based on how things look, you're going to doubt. And Paul is saying you can't afford to doubt God's love for you. See, the enemy wants us to become offended when things don't go our way. At bare minimum, he wants you to doubt God's love for you. You know, when I think one of the most egregious strategies that the enemy uses to cause us to question God's love is for you to doubt the salvation of God on your life. He wants you to doubt it. Why? Because if you doubt your salvation, if you doubt whether or not God has a place stored up for you, you know what you're going to doubt? You're going to doubt everything else that God has said. See, if I doubt his love, I will interpret delays as rejection. If I doubt his love, I will interpret no's as neglect. If I doubt his love, I will interpret hardship for abandonment. I'm going through this. Nobody cares. God doesn't love me. Wrap it up. But if I am convinced of his love, check it out, I will endure seasons that don't make sense. If I am convinced of his love, I will submit to purposes that I don't understand. Is there anybody here today that just don't understand some things? Well, you say, God, I'm not sure what you're trying to do. But here's what God is saying. You can't doubt whether or not I love you. See, if I am convinced of his love, I will stay faithful in the pain instead of becoming offended. See, the only way a believer can remain unoffended is to be convinced of God's unending love. But I believe that one of the issues that we deal with when it comes to understanding God's love, I believe one of the challenges is that much of human love is sentimental. Isn't it? Y'all know I love to sing Teddy P. It's so good loving somebody when somebody loves you. Sentimental. See, this idea of sentimental love is that it's emotional. It's based on my feelings. This is why we have trouble in marriage, because I'm waiting to feel like I love you. Ooh. Woo, hallelujah. See, you can't wait to feel like you love your spouse. Can I tell you, you're not going to always feel it. Some days, let me hurry on. See, this idea of sentimental love is a shifty kind of love. It's a kind of love that's moody. Some days I love you. Some days, eh. It's conditional. Come on, mama. See, and many of us subconsciously assume that God's love works the same way. This is why when you sin or you do something wrong, you think, oh, he don't love me. He mad at me now. See, the problem is you think that God just saw the fact that you were going to do that. He saw it. Look at this. I don't want to get too far into it. But the scripture says in Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew. Can I tell you what that is? That word foreknew, knew is the same word that's used to describe intimacy within a relationship where I know every part of you the way I know my wife. It's an intimate type of love. And God is saying, I foreknew you. In other words, I knew who you were before you knew who you were. I knew who you were when nobody else knew all the ugly stuff about you. I knew it before. Guess what? And I still. See, we don't think about God's love that way. And the reality is, God's love is not sentimental. Paul's argument is this. It's my main point. God's love is not sentimental. It's legally settled. That's what Paul is saying. He's literally using language that is courtroom language. So the question I want us to walk through for the next few minutes is, what evidence do we have that God's love for us is legally settled? What's the evidence? Well, verse 31 tells us this. Here's the first thought. No sacrifice proves God's love more than the cross. No sacrifice proves God's love than the cross. Notice what he says in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? What things is he talking about? All that he's been sharing for three chapters. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? We're not going to take the time to walk through all the things that he said, but let me just encourage you to go back and read under the lens of what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, remember, Paul is arguing this from a court standpoint. So I just kind of imagined, Brother Darrell, for a moment, that Paul is an attorney. And he's arguing from the point that God's love for you is not sentimental. His love is settled. His love is legally settled. His love is legally settled. Come on, somebody shout with me, case is closed. Case is closed. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know that it doesn't matter who is against you? It doesn't matter who don't think well about you. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you. Do you know, I a few years back, I heard that somebody was saying some stuff about me that wasn't even true. And maybe I'm the only one in the room, but boy, it does not feel good when people are saying things about me that's not true. And I decided I was going to defend myself. I decided I was going to get even. I decided I was going to get some retribution. I decided I was going to get my lick back. Anybody in here? And before I could square up, the Lord said, let me fight for you. Because when God is for you, who can be against you? Notice, and Paul is beginning to build his argument in verse 32. He says, he who did not spare, I love this. This is my mom's favorite verse. His own son. But what did he do? But gave him up for who? Us all. See, why is he say that? Because he needs you to know that you are included in the all. Come on. You ought to thank God for a moment that you are included in the all. Y'all clap like y'all you didn't realize what I said. You are included in the all. And it says, he gave him up for us all. Look at this. He says, how will he not also with him graciously? The word graciously means unmerited, unearned. You didn't do anything to deserve it. He gave Jesus to you graciously so that you can enjoy all things. See, if God spared nothing in saving you, he will spare nothing in sustaining you. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you're facing. I love how my sister Yannique laid it out this morning. There's so many things going on. Things going on in our world. Things going on in our home. And these things can be so much pressure where it could cause us to question whether or not does God really love me? Does he really care? And maybe I'm at the place, I'm saying, God, I know you love me, but why are you taking so long? But the writer says here, he says that God has not withheld his son. How will he not with also with him freely give us all things? Do you know today that God promises that he will sustain you? He will sustain us. He will sustain. He will make sure we are taken care of. If God takes care of the birds who don't sow or reap, how much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? You might have to eat beans and rice and beans the next day. You might not be able to get your nails done or go get your massage or go buy your stuff. You might not be able to do that stuff, but God says, I will take care of you. See, God's love is not sentimental, but it is legally settled. So what evidence do we have that God's love for us is legally settled? Number one, we're saying that no sacrifice proved God's love more than the cross. But number two, I want to encourage us that no accusation can reopen our case. No accusation can reopen our case. Notice what he says in verse 33. Who, I love, see, Paul asked 7 questions. And boy, he just goes through, and he's like, who? Come on, won't you say with me today, who? Come on, put some bass in your boy, who? Like y'all's big dog, who? Yo, they have the Horns got some big dog, 200-pound bull mastiff. And when that boy says who, he's who. He says, who shall bring any charge? Now, notice the word he says any. Do you know that there are some things that you think, oh, that right there, see that? That. See, we got some stuff, if we're honest, that may be in the closet. And we think, now that. Now that, you see the tension in the room? Because the reality is, there is some stuff that we are afraid to confess. This is what I have done. But the Bible teaches a very powerful principle that if you confess your sins one to another, the Bible says there's healing that comes. For many of us right now, we're carrying stuff that's causing us to be physically, mentally ill because it's secrets that we're trying to keep. And God says, I know about them already. You busy trying to hide them from people, and I'm the one you should be concerned about. And I'm the one who knows about it already. So he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now you have to understand. He's arguing in a court of law. See the idea of bringing any charge means that there's something that somebody got on you. Have you? You know, I've often thought to myself, boy, if I ever got in a situation where somebody got some stuff on me, And they said, if you don't tell, I'm going to let everybody know. I will get on social media. I will call up the church. I will call up Channel 2 News and say, hey, I got an announcement to make. I want everybody in the city to know this is who I am. This is what I got going on. And maybe everybody say, you know, I'm never talking to him again. Well, do what you got to do, but you're not going to act like you're going to hold anything over my head. I tell on myself before you tell on me. See, because God already knows. He says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? That word elect means the one that God chose. It means the one that God picked out. Do you know over 2,000 years ago, the Bible says that Jesus, while he was carrying that old rugged cross, the scripture says that for the joy that was set before him, guess what he did? He endured the cross. Who was the joy? The joy was you. Do you know that? That literally when Jesus thought about you, he said, I have to do it. The scripture says when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was crying and he was crying out to God, and the scripture says that his sweat became great drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not my will. Why did he say nevertheless? Because he saw you. And he said, I must. Because you are my elect. And notice what he says. It is God who justifies. That word justify is a legal term. It means to be declared righteous. Could you imagine sitting there in front of the judge? And the judge says, you are innocent. Case closed. Charges dropped. Are you going to let one of the reporters? Yeah, so we know that you did it. You're guilty. Well, man, it don't matter. It don't matter what you think, God, because guess what? The judge declared me guilt-free. Hallelujah. See, the thing that we have to understand, when you know that you have been forgiven, guess how you live? You live forgiven. They were concerned trying to trip up Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus just paused, stooped to the ground, and began to write. And as they pressed him, what do you say? The law of Moses says to stone this woman. And the Bible says that Jesus stood up and he said, he that is without sin, I want you to be the first one to cast the stone. Aren't you glad today that there was none left to cast the stone? See, I imagine with my imagination that, boy, they were like, yeah, we can do it. Maybe they had the stones in their hand. They were ready. And the woman was thinking, oh, here it comes. I know I'm about to get pelted with these stones. She's waiting. She know what the law says. She know it's over. It's going down in the middle of H-time. It's about to happen. And as they get ready to rail back right before they say, Jesus says, oh, well, you can throw the stone if you are free of guilt. And the Bible says that from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones, and they walked away. Meanwhile, Jesus continues on with his doodling in the sand. And Jesus, the Bible says, he stands up. I believe it's in verse 10, and he looks at the woman, and he says, woman, oh, well, I didn't notice. They all left. I didn't realize. Woman, and let me help you with something. Anytime that one who knows everything asks you anything, it's never for his information, it's for your information. He says, where are your accusers? Does no man condemn you? Listen what he said. None, she says, none, Lord. And he says, well, neither do I. And here it is. He says, go and sin no more. You see, there is no accusation that can reopen your case. Once you have been forgiven, it's sealed. It's done. We're not trying it again. See, I like the way it says in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that Jesus died, he was raised, he's at the right hand. Can I pause right there for a moment? The right hand in Roman government meant that it was same authority, same honor, same power that the one who was on the right hand had co-rule. So literally, he's saying if the creator of the universe has declared you right, it doesn't matter who can lay a charge against you. It doesn't matter who is trying to bring a case against you, because 35, come on, shout that with me, who, what it was like to go through the things that he just described. This is not someone telling you what he thinks or telling you what he heard. This is Paul telling you what he's personally experienced. See, the Bible recalls a story in the book of Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas, they were in Philippi. And while they were doing the Lord's work, the Bible says that there was a servant girl who was who had a spirit of divination. And this servant girl was being used by some masters to create income. And so she started following Paul and Silas around, and she was saying, these men of God are showing us the way to the Lord. And after a couple of days, Paul got annoyed and said, now wait a minute. Now I'm sick and tired of you up in here saying this, because he understood that this young girl had a spirit. And the Bible says he turned to her and commanded that spirit to come out in Jesus' name. Did you know we have power in the name of Jesus to cast out devils? I'm going to say it again. Did you know we have power in the name of Jesus to cast out devils? Yes. Do you know there are some devils in your house right now? Yes. There are some devils on your job. Hallelujah. There are some devils, if you look in the mirror, that's within you. I wish we had a, yeah, say it. But the Bible says that Paul, he commanded that demon spirit to come out. And when it came out, the young girl was free. And do you know the ones who owned her were not happy about it? See, not everybody is happy about your deliverance. And they got upset about it because they saw, the Bible says, that their hope for earning potential was gone. And so as a consequence, the men of the town rose up and began to beat and began to harass them. And the scripture says, threw them in prison. They didn't have legal due process. They didn't have an opportunity to defend themselves. They didn't get the chance to have any type of medical treatment to their wounds. And the scripture says not only were they thrown into prison, but they were put in the back of the prison. Now, you know it was bad in the back of the prison. It was slimy. It was dark. It was rats and all types of infestation going on down there. And in the middle of this darkness, in the middle of this nasty smelling, because can you imagine how it smelled in there? Can you imagine how it felt? I know, boy, if I cut a little paper cut, I'm going to have a little Band-Aid on. And you know why? Because I don't want it to get infected. But boy, these brothers had open wounds and they're sitting up in this prison cell. In my mind, can I be honest? I am offended with God. God, I'm doing your work. I'm doing what you told me to do. Why did you allow? Has anybody ever prayed that, said that to God? God, why did you allow? You could have stopped it, but you didn't. Instead of these brothers becoming offended, you know what they did? The scripture says they begin to lift up a worship. Do you know one of the greatest opportunities that we have is to worship God when things are bad? Is to lift up our hands and say, thank you, Jesus, when things are difficult. Instead of complaining, instead of murmuring and shaking our fists at God, we ought to lift up our hands and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I don't know what it is that you're doing, but I thank you that you are here with me. I thank you that God, if you be for me, who can be against me? See, I am convinced that Paul and Silas were sure of the love that God had for them. they were sure of it. How do I know? Because in the midst of all that, they lifted up their hands and they worshiped the Lord. See, the truth of the matter is that no circumstance can separate you from the love of God. And notice what Paul says. He says in verse 35, go and pull it up real quick. I'm reading from there. Verse 35, chapter 8, verse 35. Almost there. All right. Amen. Okay, I guess I get it from my Bible then. All right. So notice what he says in verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, and after I read each of these, say no. Shall tribulation?
No.
Or distress?
No.
Or persecution?
No.
Or famine?
No.
Nakedness?
No.
Danger?
No.
Or sword?
No.
See, let me ask you a question. Did you know that these guys were naked?
Yes.
How embarrassing. But you know what? They sang while they were naked. See, it's biblical when you sing in the shower. See that? Excuse me. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. How in the world can you feel God's love in the midst of being mistreated? How? How is that possible? He says, no, excuse me, verse 37, in all these things, we are what? Come on, shout with me, what?
More
than conquerors. Is the victory in you? Is it in me? No, the victory is through him who what? Who loved us. For I am almost sure. I am kind of, sort of. I believe. No, he says, I am what? Sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor, y'all shout that word, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that there is nothing that you can face in this life that will keep you from God's love?
Amen.
I like the way R.C. Sproul said it. Our faith does not rest on the shifting sands of our feelings, but on the immovable rock of God's promises. That's where our stand is. See, when we stand before God, every person under the sound of my voice, every person in this room, watching online, the person from the parking lot to the pulpit, every last one of us will stand before the judge. And the case will be made. And what's going to happen is all of the things that we did, all the things that we said, all the things that we thought that were in opposition to God and his holiness would be on trial. And every person will give an account for the life that they lived on earth. And I imagine that somehow, some way, the accusations that will be made against us, we'll see them all in a moment's time. Thank you, brother. We'll see it all in a moment's time. Every lie, everything that we did, every ugly, nasty motive will be on trial. Everything that we did that we acted like it was because we love God, but in reality, it was because we wanted applause, will be called into question. And the truth is, that's the case for every living being on earth, every human being on earth. But everyone will not have a defense attorney. Some people excuse me, are going to try and be their own. Have you ever seen a case when somebody tried to defend themselves? You know why you're laughing? Because it's funny. Because they're saying stuff, Your Honor, well, I'm not guilty because of this. And the honor, okay, where's your evidence? Where's your proof? Well, I just believe, no, that's not going to do. Not everybody's going to stand there and have someone to represent them. Because, see, the Bible says that for God's children, his church, that Jesus, the same way the enemy, 24 hours a day, is accusing the brethren, the Bible says that Jesus, oh, this is good to me, 24 hours a day is making intercession for us. That word intercession means to take up your case. Is there anybody here today that's glad about the fact that Jesus has taken up your case? And guess what he's doing? He's letting the information about us come to the Father. Yep, that's right. And your attorney gonna be shaking. Yep, yeah, you did do that. Ooh, that was bad. That was bad. You did it. Yes, you did. But then he's going to say, Father, I have only one thing to say. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. They are covered in the blood. You ought to give God a praise right there. That no matter what we experience in this life, Jesus says you are covered by his blood. You are covered with his love. And no matter what comes against us, we can stand.